1 Peter chapter 3, and we want to draw our attention to verse 7. Actually, you know what? Let's read beginning in verse 1 down to verse 7. Peter writes, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. But rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Well, last week we looked at the first six verses here in this chapter, and Peter is addressing here the subject of marriage. And some of you might have noticed there that it's interesting. There are six verses that are given towards, directed towards the woman, and only one towards the man. And many have wondered why that is. And I think that in many ways, women have a more of an interest in spiritual things oftentimes than men do. Think of it in this way. Let's say you went down to PetSmart over here in Vista, and you bought a turkey for a pet. A live turkey. Now, you're going to buy that turkey and you're going to buy some books on that turkey and you're going to take those books home with you to go home and read, and you're going to study about how to take care of this turkey. Now, the turkey, he's not going to go home with anything, you know? He's not going to buy any books. He's not going to do, anything in going home there. Now, but you're going to go home with those books. Now, some of you catch the connection here. Seriously, though, it's not that men are turkeys. Seriously, though, Peter, we talked about this last week, he was writing to a group of people, the church, that was going through a lot of suffering. The persecution was coming heavily upon them, and there was something that was taking place and something that was happening there in the church that largely, when a man would get saved, his whole family would follow. But it wasn't the same case with a woman. A lot of times, a woman would get saved and her husband wouldn't be. And so she had to learn to deal with that. And that primarily is one of the things that Peter is speaking of here in this passage. As he's talking to those women who have a husband who doesn't obey the word or who isn't a believer. Now, what's interesting is when you look at this subject of marriage and the amount of verses given to the husband and the wife, Paul does the opposite in the book of Ephesians. There in the book of Ephesians, Paul gives nine verses. Nine verses are directed towards the husband, only three towards the wife. Three times as many verses and attention Paul gives to the husband there in the book of Ephesians. And really, the book of Ephesians there in chapter 5 is kind of the hallmark of the New Testament on this subject. And there in the book of Ephesians, Paul paints a powerful picture of what marriage is supposed to look like. And what he tells us there is that it's to be a picture of Christ and his church. And that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and that he gave himself for it. That the husband's love for his wife is to be like that of Christ for his church, in that it's a self-sacrificing kind of a love, and it is a love that leads by serving. That's the picture. That's the analogy that Paul gives to us. And so there in that section, Paul gives more attention to the husband because the husband is in that role, in that picture of Christ. And thus, 99% of the success of a marriage really depends upon a man fulfilling his role, which is why we need so desperately the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives if we are going to be the husbands and the wives that God has called us to be. Which is why I am convinced that Paul begins that whole section there in verse 18 of chapter 5 by saying, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That before he says one word about marriage and family, husbands and wives, parents and children, he says, here's something that you are going to need to be the husband, to be the wife that God wants you to be, is you're going to need that power that comes from the Holy Spirit residing in you and working through your life. You're going to need to come to that place that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 of being poor in spirit, where you realize your utter poverty of spirit and dependency upon the Lord for everything, which is going to cause you to look to Him to strengthen you in that area. You're going to look to Him and His grace to just be poured out in your life, and you're going to seek to be dependent upon Him in that area. So husbands, if we are fulfilling our roles in loving our wives and serving them like Christ, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to fulfill their roles because they will respond to us in the same way that the church does to Jesus. They will respond to us in the same way that the church, the bride of Christ, responds to Jesus, the bridegroom. We love Him, the Bible says. Why? Because He first loved us. We serve Him out of a response for the love that He has shown to us. All that we do is a response to who He is and to what He has done for us. Now, if a husband, though, is not fulfilling his role, that doesn't excuse the wife from hers. And that's what Peter brings up here in this chapter. That's the point that he addresses here, that even if a husband is not obeying the word, he's either not a believer or he's just carnal or he's in rebellion, that Peter says to the wife, you submit and you cultivate that hidden person, that inner person, so that he might be won by your godly example, so that he might be attracted to Jesus that he sees in you, so that he might be won as you live before Him without a word, not nagging, not complaining, not preaching, but without a word, let your life be a living testimony to Him. Now, I received a letter last week from a lady in the church who doesn't, whose husband isn't a Christian. And she wrote and shared with me something I thought was a neat insight concerning this without a word. She says, this is what the Lord has shown me concerning about ministering to my husband without a word. She says, when I get that temptation to want to talk to him, meaning complain and nag and preach, I talk to God. I talk to the Lord. I pour out my heart to Him, and the frustration that I have, I pour it out to Him, and then that helps me conduct myself before my husband in that proper way. And I thought, that's a great insight. That's what David did with Saul. David poured out his heart to the Lord. He complained to the Lord. He was real with the Lord. He poured out his frustration to the Lord. Those 13 years that Saul was chasing him around the countryside unjustly. But David never spoke wrongly of Saul in his presence or in the presence of others. It's an interesting analogy and picture. Well, here in verse 7, Peter moves to address the husbands, and he focuses really on one aspect of loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And Peter gives here the husband three things to consider about loving their wives, being a loving husband. The first, he says, is to dwell with them in understanding. Now, one commentator put it this way. He said, to dwell with them according to understanding and not to fantasy. And I like that because I think guys are good at fantasizing in the sense that they have in their mind, they have this fantasy of what they think the perfect wife is supposed to be like. And in essence, Peter would be saying here, don't do that. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge or according to understanding. Don't live in a fantasy world. Now, the word dwell speaks of being completely at home with them. It's a word that speaks of being comfortable. Now, maybe you've gone and you visited at someone's house before. Maybe a relative or you've gone someplace and you're staying there, but it's the type of house and they're the type of people that you just never can feel at home. You don't feel like you can take your shoes off and just kind of get comfortable. And you're always worried about the kids are going to break something here and they're going to do something here. And so you're always kind of on edge in that person's house. And there's just kind of that tension. And you can never relax and really be yourself. Well, a lot of times people are like that in marriage. There's that tension. There's that place where they never feel like they can really be at home and really be comfortable and really relax, really kind of let their hair down, so to speak. But this speaks of a close, comfortable relationship, a companionship, a partnership together. Now, that word understanding, translated in some versions as knowledge, could also be translated science. Science. Now, I find that interesting because in order to be completely at home with your wife and having that partnership together, it can be a real science. It can take work. It takes a lot of practice sometimes in order to do that. Why can this be so difficult? Well, several reasons I want to talk about this morning. The first is that you and your wife are wired differently. And that's something that we really need to understand, is that you and your wife have been put together in a different way by the Lord. You are wired differently, and in order to dwell with them in understanding, you need to really understand those differences. You know, a woman, in many ways, is like a fine-tuned convertible sports car. It's sleek, but it's sensitive. It's fine-tuned. There's a power and there's a strength to that car, but it's deceptive. You really don't know exactly what it's capable of. Guys, on the other hand, are like a Mack truck, you know? And we just kind of bowl through, and it's kind of like what you see is what you get. And you know, if you want to go for a ride in the country one day or a ride down the coast, you know, you're going to want to go in the convertible sports car, not the Mack truck. But men can generally are not as sensitive as women. You know, when one of my kids gets hurt, my general tendency is to go up to them and go, okay, come on, shake it off and, you know, get them up and be tough and you know, that type of thing. My wife, on the other hand, is, oh, come here, mommy, make it feel better. And, you know, she wants to hold them and hug them. And when we were trying to teach my daughter Amy how to ride a bike, took her down to the school and was going to have her ride around the track there, so if she fell, it would be on the dirt or in the grass. And you know, the first couple of times she falls down, and I'm there, okay, come on, honey, you can do it, get up. And Denise is there, oh, let her take a break, you know, and let's just go home, let's do this another day, and, you know, this type of thing. And I'm like, you know, I said, look, you go home, and Amy's going to learn to ride a bike. Denise went home, and Amy learned to ride a bike. But Denise is that way, you know, she's just that tendency to just, you know, real lovey-dovey and, oh, you know, let me fix it kind of thing. And I'm a lot less sensitive in that regard. And men can have a tendency to be that way. We're more mechanical. We're more, you know, whatever works. We're goal-oriented. We're task-oriented. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we decided that we wanted to paint the trim around our house. And we decided that we wanted to change the color from this old faded gray that it was to a darker, brighter color that would contrast the white stucco a little bit better. And so we went down to the paint store. We looked at paint chips. We picked out a color that I was really happy with. I thought, you know, this is a good color. And I'm thinking, you know, in my head, this is great. This project's going to get over in no time, and we can, you know, get on to something else. We can go to the beach. And so we go, and Denise takes that paint, and she, you know, puts some on the door there, and she decides, I don't like this. So back down to the paint store we go. We buy another little can of paint. You know, those little pints are like $11 too, you know. And so we go down, we buy another pint of paint, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, I can live with this. In fact, I think I like this color a little bit better than the last one. We go down, and she puts that one on the thing, and it's like, no, I don't like this either. So then we go to another paint store, and we get another, you know, paint from that paint store. And we, you know, come home, and the same thing. And I'm thinking, you know, this is great. You know, this is wonderful. Let's just get this over with. And she's like, no, I don't like this either. So I said, okay, look, you go down to the paint store, and you find something that you like. And she came home with something that she really liked and that I like a lot, you know, better. I mean, than anything else she picked. It was wonderful. It was great. And so, you know, we painted the trim. And then she says, I really want to paint the door too. I said, okay, great. Go pick out some colors. No, I really want your help. So she shows me these paint chips. This is the color. I just need you to pick the tone. So I picked the tone, and she goes down to get the paint, and she came back with something else, you know. Now, to me, it really didn't matter, you know. Any color besides the gray, I would have been just happy with. But to her, it was a much more sensitive thing, you know. It was like, you know, she just, it was fine-tuned, and she had this picture in her mind, and all I was concerned about was just it being different and getting it done and getting on, you know, with something else. But that's just, it's a little illustration, you know, of how we can be so different. And I'm sure that you have, you know, your own things as well. A big area where men and women can be different is when it comes to shopping. You know, women have the tendency when they go shopping to meander, you know. They want to try on 10 different things. They want to go from one store to the other, and they want to make sure they're going to get the right price. When guys go shopping, they're on a mission, you know. I want to get into the store and out of the store as quickly as possible and spend the least amount of money as possible, you know. That's our approach as we go to the store. Now, if Denise goes shopping on her own and comes home with an outfit or two, I am in trouble because she'll ask me, what do you think? Now, if I say, well, I think it looks great, she'll tell me everything that's wrong with it. But if I say, you know, I don't like that, then she gets upset and she says, you don't like anything that I buy. It's like I can't win, you know, in that situation. So I'm learning, dwelling with her and understanding. I'm learning the best thing for me to do is to go shopping with her. And even before that, it's just to ask her when she brings something home. She'll say, you know, what do you think? And I'll say, well, what do you think? And then I just agree with her, you know, whatever she says. But when I go shopping with her, this is the real key. Guys, this isn't as bad as it sounds. Because see, we'll pick out some stuff and she'll go into the dressing room and I go scope out the clearance rack, okay? So then I come back from the clearance rack. Here, honey, why don't you try this on, you know? And I know it's like, you know, a third of that other stuff she's trying on. And so she gets what I like and what I want to pay for it. You know, it's wonderful, you know. It's good. You know, girls, that does work for you, though, too. Because if you find something that your husband really, really likes, it doesn't matter what it costs. He'll buy it for you, you know. But we need to learn to dwell with them in understanding. But that can be hard because we're wired differently. And the whole way that we approach life. Now, a second reason why this can be difficult is because in our culture, we're too busy. We're just too busy. Many times in a marriage, there is a lack of understanding that hinders that at-home together feeling, that sense of connection, because we get so busy in our own little world of work and ministry and friendships. And we get to the point where we are just oblivious to the needs of our spouse. That can be such a difficult thing. Well, how do we deal with that? It's very important that we learn to spend quality time together. It's important that we make quality time to spend together. And in that quality time, communication is vital. Learning to share, learning to listen, learning to talk. But in this area of communication, again, here's an area where men and women can be different. On the average, or generally speaking, a woman is much more interested in intimacy when it comes to communication. I want to know what you're feeling. I want to know what you're thinking. Men, on the other hand, are much more interested in information. I want the facts. I want the figures. You know, I want to know just how this all lays out on the grid line, so to speak. I used to see this all the time when I worked at the Sheraton Hotel in Newport Beach. I worked there in the restaurant, and every morning there would be couples that would come down. They'd sit at a table to eat. They're on vacation, or maybe they're there on business. And there's the guy. He's got his breakfast in front of him, and he's got the sports page up over his face, or the Wall Street Journal, or he's looking at the stock market, and he's, you know, he's eating, and he's looking, okay, how did my team do last night? And there's his wife across from him. She's eating her eggs. And every now and then she's asking him something. And here's the paper. Paper comes down. He answers her question. He goes back up. Information. I got to see, you know, what's going on. And you see this over and over and over again. You know, she's asking a question. She's thinking, you know, we're on vacation. The kids aren't here. Put that paper down and talk to me. And he's like, you know, I got to find out, you know, how our stocks are doing and, you know, how my team did. Information. Denise and I were at the Shiloh Inn in Oregon City one year. We were going there for dinner, or actually it was for lunch, and we were down at the beach. It's right there on the coast. It's a beautiful place. This couple comes in and sits down in the booth next to us. Now, one of the things I love to do in restaurants is to eavesdrop on conversations and to watch people. So we're there, and this they come in, and the gal sits, and she's looking out the window at the ocean, and he sits with his back to the window, and they're sitting there. Right away, he picks up the menu. Information. What am I going to eat? I'm hungry. I mean, what am I going to have? And she's sitting there, and she's kind of sipping on her water, and she says, you know what? The view is a lot better over here. Why don't you come sit by me? And he's like, oh, that's okay. You know, I'm fine, you know. And he's like, you know, is it going to be a burger or a steak? You know, what do I want? A few minutes later, you know, she asked the same question. Why don't you come sit over here by me? You sure you don't want it? The view, it's a beautiful view. And he's like, no, that's okay. What are you going to have? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, okay, idiot, can't you get it? She wants you by her, you know. But that, you know, we're different. We're so different. In the men's and women's Bible studies here in our church, 2 weeks, the women get together in their groups, and they're like best friends. They're sharing, they're open up, they crave this intimacy, and they're just sharing with one another. The guys they get in their groups, it can take 6 months. You know, they're there, and it's like, okay, let's talk, you know, information. We can talk about, you know, the study, and we can talk about doctrine, and we can talk about, you know, how this relates to men in general, but let's not get personal, you know. Let's not get intimate. And we're different in that way. Men and women are different just in the amount of communication that they have. Michael Collins, an astronaut, he was speaking once about this difference. And he says, you know, the average man speaks 25,000 words a day and the average woman 30,000. He says, the problem is I come home and I've spoken my 25,000 and my wife hasn't even started her 30,000 yet, you know. So true communication is vital. And I think that the best way to develop that intimacy in communication within a marriage is to spend time in the Word together. To spend time sharing the Scriptures. I learned so much about my wife, about what she's thinking, about how she's feeling, about what God is doing in her life when we share the Word together. We like to go out on dates and we take our journals and we write down in our journals the things that God is showing us as we read the Word. It's not like a diary kind of thing, but just a, you know, hey, I date it and here's what I was reading and this was what God was speaking to me about. And we share that when we go out together. And it's so rich. It's so wonderful, and I learned so much about her. And guys, that is so much better, spending that type of time with your wife, and she's craving that type of thing. That's better than playing golf with her or tennis with her. Or maybe you learn she doesn't have a good backhand, you know, but you don't learn anything else. Or going hiking, and those things have their place and are wonderful. But spending that time cultivating one another as you spend time in the Word. Coming to church like you are this morning. And then going out afterwards or going home and spending some time discussing, you know, what'd you think about that today? What'd the Lord minister to your heart? Coming out to spiritual dinner Wednesday night for Bible study and sitting down and hearing and then talking about, you know, hey, what did God speak to your heart in that? So it's important to in learning to dwell with understanding that we spend quality time together, that we spend time in the Word. But thirdly, that we learn that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5:28. It says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, Paul says something here that is very interesting and very true. He says, we love ourselves and we know how to take care of ourselves. And he says that we, in general, are in tune with our bodies. Now, the point that Paul is making here is very profound and it's powerful. As he's saying, guys, you need to be as in tune with your wife as you are with your own body. Now, guys, what happens when you get hungry? When you get hungry, you go to the fridge. Your stomach sends a signal to your brain, get some food down here, I'm hungry. You go to Carl's, you go get a pizza. What happens when you're sore? You know, you want to go sit in a jacuzzi. We know, Paul says, how to nourish and cherish our bodies. We know how to take care of ourselves. We're in tune with our bodies. We need to be as in tune with our wives, knowing how to nourish them and to cherish them. The word nourish, it speaks more of just, you know, keeping them well fed. That's not what he's talking about here. It means to provide for their needs and to make sure that they are taken care of in every way possible. The word cherish means to use tender love and physical affection to give warmth, love, comfort, protection, and security. We know how to nourish and cherish our physical bodies because we are in tune with them. Paul says you need to be in tune with your wife. But that's hard. That can be a difficult thing to do because you are wired differently. You do think differently. Thursday night, my wife, I come home from, or actually I was off that day, but I don't know what I did. I was working out in the yard and come in and my wife says, you know, I'm really tired and I don't want to make dinner tonight. Can we go out? I said, okay, sure. I said, you know, I saw an ad in the thing in the paper the other day for Sizzler. My wife loves Sizzler. In fact, when we got married, my wife said, you know, can we go out to dinner someplace nice, maybe once on our honeymoon? And I said, sure. You know, what's your idea of nice? And she says, oh, you know, the Sizzler. And I thought, I married the right girl, you know. So she says, you know, the Sizzler, that sounds great. I love the Sizzler. Well, we couldn't find the coupon because it got put out with the trash And I said, you know what, I can't find that coupon. And, you know, we keep a budget and we have a certain amount of money set aside that we go out to dinner and do that kind of thing. It was the beginning of the month. And so we could do it. But I said, you know, I don't know if I really want to go spend, you know, that much. And I said, I got these coupons for Carl's Jr. You know, how's that sound? She goes, you know what, that'd be great. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear that. But, you know, when I think that would be great, I think that would be great. That's wonderful. Great. Well, it wasn't great. And after, you know, a half hour, the kids got their homework all done. We're getting ready to go get in the van. And she says, you know what? I really don't want to go to Carl's. I said, but you just said it would be great. She goes, I know, but I don't want to go to Carl's. I said, okay, well, we'll go to the Sizzler. So we did. We went to the Sizzler. But, you know, I can't figure her out a lot of times. And so I realized a long time ago that I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need. Because see, I might not understand my wife, but I know Jesus does. And I know as I'm seeking Jesus that He will show me and He will help me to be in tune with her as I am in tune with Him. And so that dependency is going to be seen in my prayer life as I spend that time with Him. So first of all, He says to dwell with your wives with understanding. The second thing He says is to honor your wife. The word honor has several meanings here that apply. The first, it's respect her. Respect her. To value her as a person and as an individual child of God. And if you're single here this morning, I want to encourage you, you start doing this now. Valuing the sisters, respecting the sisters in the fellowship here as a child of God, as God's child. You value them. You treat them with that type of respect. In the marriage relationship, it speaks of having a full confidence in your wife. Now, that is going to be seen in the fact that you value her opinion and you seek out her opinion in making major decisions. It's going to be seen in your ability to not feel like you have to be in control of everything, but you give her freedom in certain decisions. You give her freedom to take care of certain things. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31, Solomon describes the virtuous wife, the noble woman. And this is a woman, he describes her, she's not a woman who is uninvolved. I mean, you read about this woman, she's incredible. She's a craftsman, she's an artisan, she's a business person, she's a farmer, she's a manager, she's industrious and she's frugal. Yet she's generous and she's gracious at the same time. And Solomon describes the attitude of the husband in this type of way. He says her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And in verse 31, it says that her husband gives her rewards that she has earned, and she should be praised in public for what she has done. Now, does that describe your attitude towards your wife, guys? Do you show a full confidence in her when she makes suggestions or shares concerns about a decision or a direction? Do you honor her in public by praising her and speaking of her wonderful attributes? Do you honor her by focusing more on the good things that she does and the gifts that God has given to her? Or are you more focused on the negative? You know, to honor her, another meaning to honor means to value and to hold her in high esteem. To hold her in high esteem. Does that describe your feelings towards your wife? Do you hold her in high esteem and value her as a gift from God, a treasure? Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Do you view her in that type of way as your treasure? You know, it's easy to focus on those areas where your wife is not that Proverbs 31 woman. But I want to encourage you. Praise her in those areas where she is. And she will have more of a tendency to grow in those areas where she isn't. We have that tendency to focus so often on the negative. And sometimes, you know, I hear guys talking about, you know, my wife, and, you know, I don't like this about her and that about her. And Paul says something. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11:7. Interesting verse. He says, the wife is the glory of the husband. The word glory there means reflection. Basically, what Paul's saying, look, if you look at your wife and you don't like what you see, she's just a reflection of you and where you're at. But you turn that around, oh, if you look at your wife and you like what you see, she's just a reflection of you and your walk with the Lord. Because then Paul says, and the husband is the reflection of the Lord. And that's how it trickles down. Do your kids know that she's number one? Or are they always competing with her for your time and your attention and your affection? Do they try to pit you two against one another because they don't sense that there's a oneness there in that relationship and in your love for your wife? Do you value her in that way? Now notice Peter also says here to value her, to honor her as the weaker vessel. What does that mean? What is he talking about here? In many areas, women are much stronger than men. In many areas, they are a lot stronger and more refined, but in some areas, they are weaker. And I think the areas to which Peter is speaking of here are really obvious. He's speaking mainly of in the physical area. This is the most obvious. We know that in the Scriptures, the Bible says that God is the potter. Many times we read that. We're clay. In fact, the Bible says that we are clay pots. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, Christ, He's the treasure, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing power may be of God and not of ourselves. So husbands are clay pots and wives are clay pots. Both are temporal. Both are fragile. They will return to the clay and the dust again one day. But while we are alive and in this marriage relationship, of the two clay pots, the wife is the weaker vessel. Why is that? Well, man has a certain hormone called testosterone, which makes his bone structure grow larger than that of women. And consequently, men have more fiber and muscle that grow around their bones than a woman does. 40% more, up to 40%, excuse me, of a man's body is in fact muscle. Whereas in a woman, only 23% of her body is made up of muscle. So there's this natural physical difference. The man has a larger bone structure, which results in his being, on the average, about 10% bigger than a woman. And consequently, on the average, a man then is more, he's stronger, he's faster, he can lift more, he can jump higher, he has greater endurance. And Peter's main emphasis here in speaking about this weaker vessel, I think, in this context, is to talk about that physical difference. Why? Because the man's job in dwelling with his wife and understanding is to be there to protect her, to cover her, to guard her. To not look at her as inferior, but to realize his role in coming alongside of her. Now, some people like to take this verse and they go off and they start talking about where Paul talked about a woman ought not to teach and Eve was deceived and yet Adam rebelled. And they talk about that aspect of things where women are more susceptible to get led astray in spiritual areas and so they need that covering. That's not what Peter's talking about here. That's not the context of what he's talking about. That's a whole nother study for a whole nother time. But he's mainly speaking here about this physical difference. She's weaker, so don't push her. She doesn't have that same endurance, so don't push her. Don't look at her as inferior, though. She's the weaker vessel. Your role is to protect her, to care for her. It's part of your dwelling with her and understanding and honoring her. So first of all, he says, husbands, dwell with your wives in understanding. Second, honor them, respect them. And the third thing he says is to be enriched by our wives as fellow heirs of the grace life. To understand that you're co-heirs. Now let's say you received an inheritance for $10,000. But your wife received an inheritance as well, but hers was for $10 million. Would you want to have joint checking accounts? I think absolutely. Well, you know what? Your wife, she has been enriched, spiritually speaking. She has been incredibly blessed. She has received an inheritance. And the Lord wants you to be enriched by that inheritance. To be enriched by her. What does it mean to be heirs of the grace life? This is a beautiful saying. There are two main definitions for grace. First, it means that you are getting what you don't deserve. God gave us love when we deserved wrath. God gave us the opportunity to be saved when we needed judgment. God gave us His Son when we deserved hell. It speaks about how God has blessed us despite our performance. That when our performance didn't measure up, that God gave us grace. He gave us grace. He's given us the in His grace the blessing of acceptance in Christ, even though we are sinners, even though we continue to fall short. He's given us grace. Now, that's how we want to be treated. We want to be blessed even though we don't deserve it. We want our wives and others to be gracious to us, and we want them to be patient with our shortcomings. We want them to be forgiving. But is that how we treat them? I bought my mother a CD player for Mother's Day. She really wanted a CD player, and so we surprised her. In fact, I bought two. And I was going to give her a choice as to which one that she would want. I got them at Walmart, and we took them, we gave them to her, and she took them home. And so I took the receipts, and I didn't want to lose them, so I hid them in a secret place. So secret, I couldn't remember where I put it. And so we're looking all over the place for these receipts, and I couldn't find them. And so she picked one, and now I'm going to take the other one back, and all I can get is store credit for it. And my wife said this to me. She says, you know what? I'm so glad that you're the one who did that. Because if I would have done that, you would have been ticked. And she's right. I probably would have given her a lecture on, you know, how she needs to be more responsible. But when it was me, I was like, you know, it's okay. I'm sure there's stuff at Walmart that we're going to want to buy at some time, you know. It'll be all right. This in-store credit. We love grace when it's applied to us. We love for others to be patient and forgiving with us. But are we the same way toward them, especially at home? Here's how it starts. Here's how we become more gracious. It starts when I begin to understand the grace that God has shown to me and continues to show to me. I forgive because I realize how much I've been forgiven. I give because I realize how much I have been given to by the Lord. But grace also speaks of how blessed we are in Christ. In fact, you take that word, grace, and each letter, it stands for this: God's riches or his resources. The R could stand for either one. God's riches or his resources at Christ's expense. Guys, your wife is a recipient of that grace. She has been made rich in Christ. She has been given resources in the Lord. She has been blessed with talents and gifts and abilities just as much as you. And the Lord says that you are to be a co-heir with her of this grace life, that you are to be enriched by your wife by recognizing those gifts that God has given to her and allowing her to use those gifts and those abilities to better your family, to better your life, to stop focusing on the negative and accentuating the positive. Because you see, so often in the areas where you look at her and you think she's so weak there, that's why God brought you in her life, because you're strong there. And you look in the areas in your life when you're so where you're so weak, that's why God brought her into your life, because she's strong there. And the two come together like two rivers merging together and making a bigger, stronger one. So the Lord tells us to understand that we're co-heirs in this grace life, this abundant life, and be enriched by each other. But Peter says here in this last phrase, so that your prayers won't be hindered. What does he mean by this? What is he saying? He isn't saying that if you are falling short in your role and you're just not holding it together, that God's not going to hear your prayers. That's not what he's saying. That's not what this means. It's not like, you know, hey, I'm not going to start listening to you, pal, till you get it together. No, that's not the Lord. But what it does mean is that when we come to pray and you know things aren't right, you sense that hindrance and that apprehension in approaching God. Because you know, man, I just don't have it together. And that's grace. He lets us come to him. But there's that hindrance where you don't feel that confidence. And even in those times, the Lord comes and he whispers to us. He says, you know what? You need to deal with this. Now, when we are in sin and rebellion, and we just say flat out, you know what, I'm going to go do my own thing. Well, we know sin drives a wedge between our relationship with the Lord, and yes, that will hinder your prayers. But in that time where you're just seeking him, and there's that hindrance when you know that things aren't right. And so the Lord says, get them right. Now, maybe you're a guy here and you're thinking, you know, this makes sense. And I realize I haven't been honoring and cherishing my wife. I haven't been dwelling with her in understanding. I need to take care of that. Here's the temptation. It's easy to think, I'll get this right. I'll take care of it once that project is over. Or once I achieve this goal, then I'll deal with that. doesn't work that way. You see, the opportunity to be a loving husband begins here today. And you don't have any guarantee that you're even going to have tomorrow. No guarantee at all. And the longer you wait, it's like you're digging a hole, and that hole gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and you lose years and years and years, and it's like, I can't get out of this. Now, if you're here today and you realize, you know, I don't have this together. Join the club. We all struggle. But I want to encourage you, surrender today in that area. Call out to the Lord today and say, Lord, I recognize what you have called me to, but I also recognize and I see that I can't do this. So help me. And God will meet that type of surrender with power to help you to be that man. Lord, I don't understand my wife. Lord, help me. He will. He'll help you. He'll make you in tune. But it starts with that surrender. Maybe you've been on the other end. Maybe you've been one who's been thinking, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to do it. And the harder you have tried, the more you've fallen. It's because you're trying to do it in the energy of your own strength. And it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. So tell the Lord that. Lord, I've been trying so hard and I am so frustrated. Lord, I want to surrender. I want to confess, Lord, I need the power of your Spirit working through me. So help me. He will. Call out to him today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that in this subject of husbands and wives and marriage and family, Lord, it can be such an incredible blessing. But Lord, at times it can also be an incredible challenge. But Lord, we desire, by your grace and through your Spirit, to be the men, the women, the husbands, the wives, the Christians that you have called us to be. So once again, Lord, we come to you in absolute surrender. And we confess to you, Lord, our need. We confess to you our inability. And we call out to you, strengthen us. Empower us. Lord, fill us afresh today with your Spirit. And help us to walk in that reality. Lord, help us as men to dwell with our wives in understanding. Help us, Lord, to honor them, giving respect and full confidence and expressing our value to them and praising them because they are a wonderful and precious gift from you to us. And Lord, help us to see how enriched we are with that person that you have placed next to us. And Lord, may we receive of that enrichment. As we hear the things that you are showing them in the Word, as we watch and focus on the gifts that you've given to them, Lord, help us to be those type of men. In Jesus' name, amen.